A very blessed Lord's Day to one and all, and it is a great joy once again to look into the Gospel of Luke. And every week we thank God that we have many precious lessons that God has prepared for all of us, that we can learn, we can be blessed, we can be instructed in the most holy faith. And today we see the calling of the 12 disciples by Jesus. And they were plucked really out of obscurity. And if you were to go to Israel in those days, people would not bat an eyelid when they walked past them. They're just ordinary people. And in a sense, kind of like you and I. We're just ordinary people. When we walk on the streets, nobody is going to stop and say, "I know you, right? You are such a special, extraordinary person." Nobody is going to stop and say that to us. Neither would they have said to the 12 disciples. And yet, God is going to transform them and change them into extraordinary people. And of course, over the next few months, we are going to see the transformation in the disciples. And today is just an introduction to these 12 persons. I'm reminded several years ago of Susan Boyle. Some of you remember her. How she was overnight at the BGT, Britain's Got Talent, turned into an internet sensation. That the next morning when we woke up, I remember, you know, it's just all over the internet, and right, and the video has gone viral. Right, she was a nobody when she came to BGT. Of course, she loved to sing. She was a little bit autistic, and she grew up taking care of her mother who was ill. And so when her mother passed away, the mother told her that, why don't you pursue your dream? And I know you love to sing. Just pursue it. Wherever God takes you, you know, just pursue it. Because that's what's God's will for you, right? And she took that advice to heart. And so she says, well, maybe I'll try Britain's Got Talent. Maybe it will lead me somewhere. I've never had the chance. Nobody had talent spotted me, because when I walk on the streets, nobody's going to give me a chance, right? Look at me, right? Look at her. And when she walked onto the stage, Simon Cowell and all the judges and all the audiences were laughing at her, right? She says she wants to be Elaine Page, that famous star, right? Everyone was laughing at her. They were so mocking and skeptical, right? But from the moment she opened her voice, nobody was laughing. In fact, people were in tears, they were up on their feet, they were cheering for her, because she sang, "I dreamt a dream. I dreamt a dream." Right? And she dared to dream. And her voice just won everyone over. She was an internet sensation. From a nobody to a somebody, a star, a famous singer. Now, I share this story not to encourage you to go to the idol shows, huh? Right? That's not the point, right? Yeah. Very often when Jesus tells a parable, there's only one main point that he wants to get at. And it's the same here, right? The point here I'm just trying to illustrate. She was plucked out of obscurity. She was a nobody. But overnight, she became a somebody. And of course, she's perhaps enjoying her new career as a singer. But of course, what comes with it are also the attendant problems, right? Publicity and also the pressures of singing, and she had a nervous breakdown and so on, right? So a lot of things in life, sometimes we pray for our dream, right? We don't realize that it comes with problems and other attendant issues, right? And we have to face all these things with the help of God. Right, so of course, it's the same really with the disciples of Jesus. They were just ordinary, 12 ordinary men. They were chosen, not random, right? Not randomly, right? And we will see how Jesus went about choosing these 12 disciples, right? He did not give us details of every one of them. Some of them we had a lot more information. Some of them we had a lot less, right? And these 12 disciples, they were first called to salvation. They came to believe in Jesus as the Savior and Lord. And next, they were called to be disciples of Christ. In other words, to follow Jesus, to be consecrated to Christ. And finally, they were called to apostleship. And upon the 12 apostles, Jesus was going to build the church of Jesus Christ. All right. So he began with an all-night prayer in verse 12 before he called the disciples. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And this is what Jesus would often do, not just before a major decision that he has to make, but certainly this was a major decision. He was going to call the 12 disciples. He was going to call them to discipleship and apostleship. He was going to call some of them to conversion, right? He was going methodically, place to place, to call each and every one of them. And every one of them has a purpose in the will of God, in the plan of salvation that God has mapped up for these people. And he went all night in prayer. Were there times in your life when you spent all night in prayer, agonizing before a major decision, right? Perhaps it could be dating, right? Before you decide on, should I date this lady? Should I date this man? Lord, is this the right person for me? Right? You want to spend time in prayer. You want to spend time before you commit to someone else, right? And spend time to seek the will of God. Before you decide to change a job mid-career, right? Or in the middle age. Some people have midlife crisis, right? The midlife crisis when you suddenly decide that, oh, I'm so sick and tired of this job. I want to change something else. Before you do that, perhaps it would be good to seek the will of God. Is it the will of God or is it your own will? Or before you want to go to another country to work, right, because you're sick and tired of Singapore, right, perhaps it is good to seek the will of God, to seek time in prayer. But it is always good to pray privately, every day, as well as corporately, as a church. And I want to encourage all of us to come on the Wednesday night prayer meeting on Zoom. I know many of us are busy, but you should not be too busy that you have no time to pray, right? Very often we think that, oh, that 1.5 hours of prayer is going to take away so much time away from my work or from something else that I want to do, right? That 1.5 hours that you spend in prayer will guide you and will help you and help solve some of the most difficult problems and complex problems that you cannot solve yourself. But in that 1.5 hours, when you spend with God's people and with the Lord, God is going to guide you in the way that you should go. And you don't want to go any other way. Seriously. Amen? Amen. Now, you don't want to go your own way. You don't want to use your own wisdom to solve your problems. You want to use the wisdom of God. You want to be guided by God. And that's what the prayer meeting is for. We want everyone to come together to be guided by the Word of God and to seek God in prayer. And prayer really is not just presenting your items to God. You know, like you're treating God as a vending machine. You know, you go to a vending machine. I want Coca-Cola, right? Or I want this milk, right? I want bubble tea, right? God, I want a Mercedes-Benz, right? God, I want this. I want this nice house, right? You don't treat God as a vending machine. What is prayer? True prayer is coming to God and says, God, you are God. I'm not. I'm not God, but I'm your child. Because I'm your child, Lord, help me to submit to your will. Submit to your will. In other words, Lord, let your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? We pray the Lord's Prayer every week, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done in my life on earth. And that is prayer. When we bind our will to the will of God. Because very often, let us be honest with ourselves, very often we want to do our own will. We want to do our own things. We don't want to do the will of God. And that is the problem. And that is why we have all sorts of problems in our lives and we commit sins. We go against the will of God and we end up with so much trouble and pain and suffering. And all these are unnecessary If only we had trusted God. If only we had followed the will of God. Right? So where did Jesus go when he went all night in prayer? To a secluded place, into the mountain, away from the hustle and bustle of life, away from the crowds, because every day crowds were thronging him. They want a piece of him. Everybody wanted to see a miracle, something special that he's going to do that day or night. So he had to go away from the crowd, and he had to go to a quiet place so that he would not be harassed, and that in that place he can be alone with God the Father. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needs to have that quiet time, that private time of communion with God, what about us? All the more we need that. All the more every day we need time with God. We need to spend that quiet moments with God. I remember Martin Luther, the German reformer, once said, "I'm so busy every day, you know, in fighting the enemies of God. I'm so busy that I need to spend 3 hours in prayer every day." He wakes up very early in the morning. He spent 3 hours in prayer. "I'm so busy that I need to spend 3 hours in prayer." It sounds counterintuitive, isn't it? Right? For all of us, we say, "I'm so busy, I have no time to pray." But he said the opposite. "I'm so busy, I need to present everything that I need to do. God, please help me. Lord, you know I'm struggling with this. Lord, please help me. Lord, I have a problem with this enemy of God. He's attacking me all the time. Lord, please help me. Lord, I don't know what to do. Please guide me. I have all these options." Sometimes too many options are no good. Nah? Multiple choice. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Singaporeans have a lot of options. So. But you don't know which option is the right one. Right? So you need guidance from God. You need to spend time in prayer. Right? And so that's what Jesus did before he called his disciples. First to conversion, to salvation, and then to discipleship, and then to apostleship. So he called every one of them, one by one. But we don't have an account of the process of calling to salvation for each and every one of the disciples. Some of them we have a little bit more details, like in this case, in John chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So Andrew was called first. He has heard Jesus speak, and he was converted. He was touched by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew in his heart that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he brought his brother Simon. He brought his brother Simon, who is Peter, Simon Peter, right? And he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ, the Messiah that is predicted in the Old Testament prophecies." Remember, we saw that during Christmas. All the prophecies are concerning the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, that God has brought even to us, to be born in Bethlehem, in the fullness of time, to grow up in Nazareth, and then eventually to be publicly proclaimed by John the Baptist at River Jordan. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Right? And he went about preaching the gospel of salvation. And Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought his brother. And we need Andrews in our midst. We need Andrews. Some of you are Andrews. You are very good at bringing people to church. Right? You are good at encouraging your friends and your family members and bringing them to the Savior. And we need you to do that work. And here we see Andrew in action. He was touched by the love of Jesus, and he told his friends, he told his brother, he told his family members. And Simon, his brother, came. And he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is the Greek transliteration or pronunciation of the Aramaic word for rock. Right? "You shall be called rock," which is by interpretation stone, and in Greek it's Petros. And so you transliterate that Greek word of rock, it is Peter. So that's why he is Simon, that is called Peter. Alright, so Peter is actually not his surname. Right? So Peter was the name that is given by Jesus to him. He is going to be that stone, the rock. Alright, so here we have the call of both Andrew as well as Simon to salvation. And secondly, the rest of them were called to discipleship. It was they when he called unto him his disciples, verse 13, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Right, so that is the next stage. First you have Simon, also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. These are all common men, right? As I said earlier on, they are ordinary people whom you would not have stopped by and recognized them as someone special. They're just ordinary people with no extraordinary abilities other than the jobs that they do. But they are all, each and every one of them, are told to forsake their jobs to follow Jesus, to do the ministry of God. And it started with the fishermen, the four fishermen we've seen in the earlier sermons, when Jesus called the four fishermen in their extraordinary, miraculous catch of fish at the Sea of Galilee. He called the four fishermen, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Yes, you have an honorable job as a fisherman, but you have toiled all night and you have got nothing. Come to Jesus. Come and follow Jesus and you will be productive. You will be fruitful. You will be made fishers of men. You will be doing a more honorable, wonderful job of leading sinners to the Savior. Because there are many lost people in the world and they need salvation. They need to hear the good news. And you can be their instruments of blessing. And so they left their boats instantly, and they followed Jesus. And we see that pattern over and over again. No hesitation whatsoever. They knew that they have the true and living God, the Savior. And they knew that they must follow the Savior. Following the Savior is being in the will of God. And therefore, they had no hesitation whatsoever. And I pray that it would be the same for us. If God calls us to follow Him, to salvation, and thereafter to consecration, to be a follower of Jesus, we will have no hesitation to follow Him. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and He found Philip in John chapter 1, verse 43, and He told him to follow Him. Now, Philip was from the city of Bethsaida, which is the same city as Andrew and Peter. And then Philip found Nathanael, who is likely to be Bartholomew. So some of them, they have got two names, right? So you read different Gospels, and they will have the different names. So that's the interchangeable name. And saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So you see here the skepticism. And not all of them truly believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Philip said unto him, come and see. So this is, he went to meet Jesus, and eventually, right, he was convinced. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And then he realized that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Because only God can know these things. No one else knew that. And Jesus answered and said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Alright, so this is really a moment of truth for Nathanael, Bartholomew, to come face to face with the true and living God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he had no hesitation whatsoever. He was absolutely persuaded that he has found the Messiah, and he was willing to forsake all, not just to believe in Jesus, but also to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And next we have Matthew, also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and he is a tax collector. We see that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. And he went forth again by the seaside, Jesus, and all the multitude resorted unto him. They thronged him, crowded him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, at the table where he collects taxes. So that's kind of like the we go to customs and immigration, huh? You go to JV, we have to go through the customs and immigration, right? So you have him sitting at the customs to collect taxes, right? And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Immediately he left his job. He knew, he recognized that this is Jesus, the Messiah. He has heard all his teachings. He's heard about the wonderful miracles that he has done. And when he was called by Jesus to follow him, he had no hesitation whatsoever. And who is a tax collector in those days? We have heard earlier on from the earlier sermons. The tax collector is not an honorable profession. In fact, the Jewish tax collector is often hated by the Jewish people because they are seen as people who are corrupt. They will often collect more money than they should. They don't collect the exact amount of taxes. It's not like here in Singapore when we have IRS who will send you a bill, right? And you know you have to pay exactly the amount of taxes. In those days, the tax collector himself decides how much taxes you pay, right? So in that sense, he has got a lot of power to inflate the number. And very often they do that. And then they get more money into their pocket, right? And that is why they are very much hated by the Jewish people. They are seen as greedy, covetous, corrupt, and also in cahoots with the Roman oppressors, the Roman governors. Right? So they are not seen as people of the Jews, right? The Jewish people, but they are seen as traitors. Right? They are working for the Roman governors who are oppressing the Jewish people. So they were not well liked. Right? But here we have Levi, who was willing to give up his riches. His career that has given him so much wealth, he was willing to give up the wealth in order to follow the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And then we have Thomas, who is also called Didymus in John chapter 21 verse 2. James, the son of Alphaeus. And then Judas, the brother of James. And then you have Simon Zelotes, the Canaanite, in Mark chapter 3 verse 18. So these were called in succession as well. Alright, and then finally you have Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Right? And this is mentioned in all the Gospels. Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, why is this mentioned? At the calling to discipleship. Right? This tells us that Jesus already knew. He didn't make a mistake. Jesus didn't make a mistake calling Judas Iscariot. Right? It's not because his prayer was not good enough. Right? So he made a mistake calling this traitor as one of the 12. No. He knew that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. And still he called him. Because that was the purpose of God. That the will of God might be fulfilled. That Judas Iscariot would be the instrument of the plot, right? Of the plot of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus, to crucify him on the cross, so that God's salvation plan could be accomplished. And yet Judas Iscariot is still himself responsible for his own sin. Accountable for his own sin. Accountable to God for his own will of choosing to betray his master. After all that his master has done for him. After being beside Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing all the wonderful miracles, the signs and wonders, hearing all the best teaching and sermons that Jesus has given to everyone and also in the inner circle, having breathed the holiness of Jesus day by day, and yet he chose to disobey his master, and yet he chose to go his own way, and even to betray his master. And that shows us the heinousness of the sin of Jesus. Of Judas Iscariot. Right? But this is done so that really, Judas Iscariot himself is responsible for his sins, and yet the salvation plan of God could be accomplished. And finally, the call to apostleship. Right, Luke chapter 6, verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him disciples, and he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, there were many other disciples that he called. Right, there was another account in another passage where he called 70 disciples, and he sent them out to the various villages to preach and to perform miracles, signs and wonders, and to preach the good news of salvation. But out of this, he chose 12 to be the apostles, to be the foundational leaders of the church. Now, of course, that excludes Judas Iscariot. So they had to replace Judas Iscariot after he committed suicide with Matthias, right? And so that's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Now, the apostles basically means the sent out ones, the messengers, right? The messengers, people who are sent out by Jesus to bear the good news of salvation, to give the good news to the people in the world, sent out to start the new churches, to plant new churches, to be missionaries for Jesus. And that also includes not just the 12, but also the Apostle Paul. Right? Apostle Paul is also an apostle. Even though he did not, he was not personally called by Jesus when Jesus was alive, but he was called by Jesus when he was walking on the road to Damascus. Right? Jesus, the risen Christ, called him. Right? The question, of course, for us, maybe at the back of our mind, is that while Jesus chose these 12 for personal training, for field training, on-the-job training, for internship, or even seminary training by Jesus, right? The question for that many of us may have at the back of our minds, what about these days, modern days? We hear, you know, people claiming to be modern-day apostles, right? Some even call themselves Apostle Paul, right? In these modern days, in many other churches. And they purportedly claim to be able to do signs and wonders and miracles, right? Do we have modern-day apostles? Right, the Bible tells us that the apostles were given great power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told them that you will receive great power after that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You shall be witnesses. You will be empowered to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, all over the world, you can go to do the work of Christ. With great power, he gave the apostles to be witness of the resurrection of Christ, and God's grace was upon them, and God's grace was sufficient for them. Acts chapter 5 verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So the question for us, are there still apostles today? Well, we believe that the gift of apostleship was limited to the 12 and some, like the Apostle Paul, in the early church. And the apostles were foundational, and they were given to build up and to plant the New Testament church. And that's given to us in Ephesians 2, 20. And the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Given miraculous signs and wonders in Acts, passages that we read earlier on, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 as well. And the apostles had the unique authority to receive revelation from God. And these requirements cannot be fulfilled by anyone today who have not witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection, and they have not been given miraculous signs and gifts. Sometimes all these claims of miracles that are done in some of these churches were spurious. They cannot be proven. And Paul was really the last of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And finally, there really is no need for apostles today, because we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to lead us and to guide us, to help us to build up the church and to plant new churches. Now, one of the lessons that we can learn today about the calling of the 12 disciples to conversion, to discipleship, and to apostleship. Firstly, Jesus chose ordinary people. Ordinary people. So, sometimes you may wonder in your heart, Lord, why am I so ordinary? Lord, why do I not have special gifts? Sometimes maybe in our hearts we complain or are bitter against God. Lord, why am I not as pretty as Taylor Swift? Or as talented as her? God, why am I not as handsome as... Well, who is the handsome K-pop star? K-pop star. Actually, I don't really know. Oh, BTS, huh? Right, or what? Is it Jungkook or something, right? Yeah. Or Taemin, or Minho, right? Right, yeah. God, why am I not as talented as these people? Or not as smart as my classmate, right? Who is so good in studies. Right, do not fret. Because Jesus and God chooses ordinary people to do His work. You and I. God chooses every one of us, ordinary people, so that we can do the work of God. Why? What is the purpose of God? Right? You see that even among the 12 disciples, there are 4 fishermen likely to be illiterate, not well educated, they are not noble, they're not from the upper class, they're not from the rich, they're not powerful people. They are the despised people, like the tax collector, Levi. They're from all walks of life. God needs all of us from all walks of life so that we can go into the world, into the far corners of the world, from every country in the world. And that's why we have an international group of people here. Right? God uses all of us to be His blessings, to be His missionaries, to be His messengers, to bear the good news of salvation to people all over the world. And you even have a traitor, right? The covetous Judas Iscariot, because Jesus knew that He's going to betray Him. And even he fulfilled the will of God. And every one of us is chosen to fulfill the word of God. And I hope none of us will be Judas Iscariot, right? But inevitably there will be some. In our midst, right, the Bible says that there will be wheat and there will be tares that will grow up together until the harvest day. And only on the harvest day will we know who is the wheat and who is the tare, right? But it's not for us to come round every morning, every Lord's Day, to say, are you the wheat or are you the tare, right? It's not for us to go around judging one another, right? But it's for us to ask ourselves, Lord, help me examine my faith, that I may be truly believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am following Jesus and obeying the word of God every day of our lives. So we read the passage earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish in the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak to confound the things which are mighty. Right? So that the world may see, wow, what is it about these Christians? They had nothing. They are poor. They are not educated. But they are so wise in their lives, and they radiate the light of Jesus. Is there something about these people? There's this peace that they carry in their hearts, and they are so wise in the way they live their lives. This is what God makes us. We are ordinary, we are nobodies, we are foolish, but God changes us to be wise, to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. God makes no mistakes. God chose us who are foolish, nobodies, despised, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, what is the purpose? So that no one can glory in His presence. We cannot say that it's because I'm good that God has chosen me, but because I'm a nobody. So that all the glory will belong to God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if we have any success in our ministry, if anyone is saved through the ministry of Cornerstone Church, let us not say it's because of us. Let us not say it's because of the sermons that are preached by the pastor. Let us not say that it's because I'm good, I'm able to bring a lot of people to this church. But let us all say that it is by the grace of God. It is the glory of God, right? That all glory belongs to God. That despite the fact that we are nobodies, that we are fools, that God has used us to be a blessing to someone, all by the grace of God. Amen? Amen? By the grace of God. Let us all give all glory to God, right? Not to ourselves. Let us not draw attention to ourselves. Let all glory belong to God. Lesson number one. Lesson two, Jesus knew that they would fail. They are ordinary people. We are ordinary people. We will fail. They are sinners. They will disappoint Jesus. And you see that over and over again. Over the course of next year, we're going to see different passages of scriptures. Jesus is going to teach. He's the best teacher. He's the best preacher. He's God giving us the truth to everyone. And yet you have the disciples, huh? After Jesus has taught and explained, huh? Don't understand. They're very dense. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. And very often, we can be like that. Right? When the Word of God is so plain and so simple, and yet catch no ball, right? We can't get it. And we don't know how to apply it in our life. And sometimes worse, we say, ah yeah, it's so simple. I know it already. I'm sorry. Have you applied it? Yes, it's very simple. Have you applied it in your life? That's the difficult part, right? Isn't that true? Very often we know, but we don't apply the Word of God. In fact, we refuse to obey the Word of God. That is the hardness of our heart. And you will see the disciples over and over again. When Jesus was arrested, before Jesus was arrested, Peter says, God, I will go with you into prison, even to death. And then what happened? When he was arrested, all the disciples fled, ran away, including Peter. Right? In fact, he denied Christ 3 times. And that's us. That's us. We're cowards. We always deny Jesus over and over again. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus forgives us, just as he has forgiven Peter. Over and over again, when Jesus shows us, he already knew that we will fail him. That we will fail him over and over again in our lives, in our ministries, in our homes, in our workplace, in our church. We will fail him. And yet, Jesus chose us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let us take that lesson. Be faithful. After Jesus' death, the disciples hid themselves. And Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. And the lesson 3 that we must learn is that it is God who will empower them. It is not by our own strength. It's not by our own wisdom and power. But it is God who will empower us to do His will. So you do not be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid. You know, we are often like the sheep. You know, sheep are very timid creatures. And that's why the Bible describes the disciples and Christians as sheep. We often go astray. We often wander far away from God. And we need the shepherd to lead us back to God. We're often very, very afraid. But God is the one who will empower us. He will fill us with His love and the gifts and the grace of God that is sufficient for us so that we can do His work and do His will. And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Right? If you are filled with the love of God, you will not be fearful of anything. And you will be willing to go through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing arrest and death, just like the disciples. After they have seen the resurrection of Christ, they have seen the risen Christ, the living Christ before them. Like Thomas, who was doubting, he saw the print, the nail prints in the palms of Jesus. He believed and they were changed. The disciples were totally changed and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, not fearing arrest, not fearing death. In fact, all of them were martyred except for the Apostle John, who died of old age. And the New Testament church was built on the apostles because of their mission, because of their evangelism, because they went everywhere to preach the gospel. And that is why we call them extraordinary men. They are great apostles whom we look up to because none of us can measure up to what the apostles have done. But when you look at them before they were converted, they are just ordinary people like you and I. And that's the lesson for all of us. If only we would trust God, we can do great things for God. We can do great things for God. Right? Don't think of yourself as helpless or useless or a nobody. If you are willing to obey God, if you are willing to believe God, if you are willing to do the work of God, if you are willing to trust God, you can do great things for God in your homes, in your workplace, for your family members over Zoom. You can do great things for them. You can do great things over your phones in the messages that you send to your family members, to your children, to your friends, right? You can do extraordinary things for Jesus. And so likewise, Jesus calls us to serve Him every day of our lives because we are ordinary and weak and we will fail in our service. The important thing is when we fail, be like Peter, right? Peter did not wallow in his problems. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I denied Christ 3 times. Therefore, I'm not fit to serve God. No. He says, God, thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for giving me a third chance. And I want to obey you. I want to be faithful to you. And Peter was willing even to die for Jesus. And God empowers all of us, weak, ordinary people, to serve Him so that God gets all the glory in all the ministries that we do. When saints are edified, when sinners are saved, let us give all glory to God. Now, I love this hymn, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? You know, it is God who is leading me. I do not be afraid. Can I doubt His tender mercy? He's a merciful God who through life has been my guide. He will continue to guide me. So I do not need to be afraid. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort." Yes. It is God who comforts us in our time of grief, in our time of need, in our time of turmoil and trials. We can find rest in Jesus. He can give us peace. Here by faith in Him to dwell, for I know whatever before me, whatever is going to happen in future, I don't need to be afraid. Don't think about it. Sometimes we overthink. We think too much about the future. We got so afraid of what will happen in the future. We are thinking 10 steps ahead. Right? And God says, trust me. Right? Just take care of business today. Right? Just trust me today. Just do what you need to do today. Just obey me today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Right? Let all the problems of tomorrow. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan. You can plan things ahead. Right? But once you have planned, you have done your best, then just trust God. Right? Don't be worried about it. For I know whatever before me, Jesus doeth all things well. In other words, if you are doing the will of God, don't worry. Right? God will take care of you. Right? Don't be too worried about what will happen. Yes, it doesn't mean that you won't fall sick. It doesn't mean that you will not have accidents. It doesn't mean that you will not have problems and trials or failures. But it means that when those things happen, God is with you and you can trust Him. And when God is with you, God is sufficient for you. His grace will see you through all those problems. Amen?
Amen.
So let us exercise faith to trust God. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial. God's grace is sufficient for the apostles. God's grace is sufficient for us. He feeds us with the living bread. Every day, we do not live by bread alone, not by physical bread alone, but by the living bread, the Word of God, by Jesus. Though my weary steps may falter, though there are times when my soul may be so athirst, but we know that He quenches our thirst. That gushing from the rock, Jesus, will be the spring of living water that will satisfy our soul, our parched souls. We will see that spring of joy every day of our life. You know, these lovely lyrics are written by none other than this blind lady. To what the eyes of the world would say, a useless person. A useless blind lady. What can a blind girl do? Growing up blinded by a quack doctor who damaged her lenses when she was very young. As a baby, she had a fever. Right? And so she was blind the rest of her life. And yet, she had trusted in Jesus. From a blind lady who is a nobody, who was a nobody, whom nobody thought much about her, she became a godly Christian, a bright light to lead many other people to the Savior. Even from a very young age, she would memorize large chunks of scripture. She probably knows more scripture than all of us here combined in terms of memorizing scriptures. She memorized all of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, most of the Psalms and Proverbs, and all of the Gospels. And that is why she is able to write these beautiful hymns from the memory of the scriptures. That is why to study the scriptures. And she used her gifts of writing hymns to bless other people. Though she had no sight, she was able to travel everywhere all over the United States to share the gospel. She took the trains by herself. She took the public transport by herself in order to share the word, to share her hymns with many people and bless many lives. That though she is blind, she is not helpless. She is not disabled, but she is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens her. Right? So that is a living testimony. And she wrote this hymn out of an incident in her life. One day, you know, she is blind and therefore she doesn't have a lot of money. She's actually quite poor. And she was in need of $5. Maybe she's down to her last few cents, right? And so she prayed to God, "Lord, help me, because I need these $5 to go through this day." And the next moment she heard a knock on the door. Somebody came by, a man came by and says, "I don't know why I'm here, but the Lord tells me to give you this $5. Just like that. And she says, "It's amazing, God. I didn't tell anybody that I need this money. But the next moment, God answered my prayer. And He gave me that $5. Don't we have an amazing God? Haven't you encountered that sometimes? I've heard some miraculous stories from some of you before, which I cannot remember, unfortunately. That the Lord met your need at the very moment when you needed it. Amen? Amen. Right? And that was what she encountered. And from that point onwards, she immediately the words of this hymn came to her mind. And she said, "All the way my Savior leads me, I do not need to be afraid. In the days ahead, when I don't have money, I just need to pray to God. Whatever trial I face, I have a shepherd who will lead and guide me." We thank God that we have this great God who loves us, who cares for us, who is our shepherd. And because He guides us and leads us, we know that we can follow Him all the days of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You love us. We thank You that You have saved us from sin and damnation. You have given us the precious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we can enjoy Your presence every day in our lives, that we have peace with God, and that You are our shepherd day by day. Lord, You know the struggles that we face. Lord, many of us have struggles, only You know. Lord, it's hard for us to share it with our friends, even in our church, because we don't want to be judged by other people. But Lord, You know. You know the struggles that we face. Lord, help us and lead us. Guide us that we may be followers of Jesus, that we will be like the apostles, empowered to do Your work, to trust in Jesus, like Fanny Crosby, just simply, daily, serving You faithfully, doing Your work all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.